Well, today I'm very excited to bring to you a woman that I've known for quite a long time, and she is really the spearhead, along with Jesus, on a wonderful ministry called Silent Voices. And she's been involved in this ministry for about 25 years, and I'm just thrilled to have her today. Her name is Sharon Pierce, and here she is. How are you, Sharon?
I'm good.
We're really glad to have you today on our show, and I just wanted to have our listening audience know a little bit more about Silent Voices. Can you tell us what exactly Silent Voices does and how it got started?
Okay. How it got started is a rather long story. I'll keep it brief. I used to work at a hospital where abortions were performed and had a job in the histology department of that hospital for 7 years, and that department is where anything removed from the body is examined by a pathologist, and so my job was to help the pathologist with that process. And so from the time I was 15 and a half until I was 22, my job included handling the abortions that were performed, finding evidence of pregnancy, weighing and measure the larger babies, determining their sex, et cetera. Felt totally detached emotionally from what I was doing. Just felt like it was my job, and I didn't have any feelings about my participation in it until I got married and was unable to have a baby of my own. And at that point, everything that I had been in denial about just overwhelmed me, and I couldn't cope with the emotions that came up. And over a period of a year, went into a deep depression that ended up in suicidal thinking, and I admitted myself to a mental health unit. Spent 3 months there with nobody there wanting to deal with why I thought I was depressed. Ended up leaving my husband, leaving God and my family, and really trying to cope with the mess that my life was in. Then I went to, when God got my life back on track, I started going to a church that had a program called a School of Evangelism, and I went to that program. It was a 9-month school to train you for ministry, and in the process of that school, God put on my heart a need to take a position on the issue of abortion. And it wasn't something that I really wanted to do. It was something that I was compelled to do. I fought it for several months. And finally, when the Lord got me to a point in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah 54, and I was reading this chapter, I realized that God had called me to this ministry, and it was something that I needed to do for him. And it starts out saying, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born." And I, Sheila, that got my attention. "Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." And it goes on. The whole chapter just really speaks to me of God's call in my life. So I started the ministry in 1984, part of a church ministry. And initially, we were working with women who were making the decision about life or death. Were they going to have an abortion, or were they going to have their babies? And that was the focus of the ministry for the first, I'd say, 2 years. In the process of those 2 years, God started to show me that the women who were coming to us who had already had an abortion couldn't be reached in the same way that someone coming to us who had never had an abortion. And I didn't really understand why. So I did some reading and research and went to conferences and started to hear about post-abortion syndrome and how abortion can really devastate a woman's life. And to be really honest, when I was hearing this information and looking at the material, I was thinking that a lot of it pertained to me because of the job that I had. Mm. It was almost like somebody had been walking around with a clipboard taking notes of my life, that it was so pertinent to my own situation. Mm-hmm. And to finally understand why my life had gotten so messed up and not to feel like I was crazy was a huge freedom. So we developed a program for women who have had an abortion, and it's a weekend, kind of like a retreat. The women spend the whole weekend dealing with this one issue in their life, and God uses it to just transform them and set them free. It's amazing to be a part of and watch the transformation happen over the weekend. So that then became a huge focus of our ministry. About 15 years ago, we added a support group to the women who had chosen to have their babies. And so we have a parenting program that's very active with moms that are either pregnant or parenting. And then about 5 years ago, God put on my heart to begin offering natural family planning instruction, which is kind of strange for a non-Catholic, but I became very convinced that hormonal forms of birth control are, in a lot of ways, an abortion. They can act as an abortion, and that if I believe that life begins at the moment of fertilization, that I needed to be consistent with my beliefs and start to deal with that issue and not just sweep it under the carpet because nobody wants to take a look at it.
Are you talking about the night after pill?
No, I'm talking about any form of birth control that contains hormones.
Like the birth control pill.
Yes.
Yeah.
The pill, Depo-Provera, IUDs, they're calling them IUCs now.
Yes.
I think because IUDs had a bad reputation, but basically it's the same thing
mm-hmm.
as an IUD. Some of them have hormones in them,
mm-hmm.
and even the ones that don't primarily work by creating a hostile environment so that when a fertilized egg reaches the uterus, there's not a healthy place for that new life to attach, and the woman would have an early pregnancy loss and probably never know that she had conceived. So then God took me a step further because I always thought, you know, well, then condoms or diaphragms are okay. But as I was reading journals and articles and also reading the Word, it became really clear to me that God's perspective on sex is not our perspective. And it's not just about recreation and pleasure. It is that, but it's also procreation. And what we've done as a culture is we've separated that out from the package. You know, I'm going to take this part of it, God, but I don't want that part of it. And so the mindset really isn't biblical. And so when I realized that I had to, for myself, take that step, and as a ministry that we needed to take that step, I knew I had to provide an alternative. You can't just say to somebody, don't use birth control. And there's, you know, be warmed and filled and go your way.
Mm-hmm.
I needed to be able to provide them with an option. So I'm a teacher for the Billings Ovulation Method, one of probably a handful of non-Catholic teachers in the country, and I love it. I'm passionate about it.
This is a whole. I had known about the other areas of ministry for Silent Voices, but I did not know about this. This is kind of interesting and exciting.
It is. I just love teaching it because I feel like it really takes people back to what God says in the beginning, that man and woman were to come together and become one flesh. And what is the ultimate expression of that one flesh?
Mm-hmm.
A child. Now, it's also pleasure. You know, God didn't create the whole mechanism for procreation and then get surprised when it was pleasurable.
Right.
He knew that was going to be part of it and wanted that to be part of it. But what we've done is we've like dissected out the procreative nature of it so that we can experience just the pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And when any time that we start to mess with God's design, we're going to get less than what He intended.
You know, the other thing that just crossed my mind is when you start looking at the incidence of breast cancer in women today, you can't help but think, is this related to The amount of playing around with female hormones that we do with birth control pills and other forms of birth control. We're dumping all these hormones and manipulating them in women's bodies, and are we sure that that doesn't set the ground for breast cancer and other kind of uterine and ovarian cancer to take hold?
Yeah, I think that's a good question, and I think that, again, our society, our culture, the pharmaceutical companies, medical community, they really don't, they either don't care or they don't want to know.
Mm-hmm.
Because that means that they're either going to lose money or they're going to lose power, or they have to take responsibility for what they've done to women.
Yeah.
And, you know, you see with abortion, that nobody wants to admit what they've done. Very rarely do you have an abortionist come out of that. You know, you have a couple. Bernard Nathanson is one I can think of. Carol Everett's another that has come out of that movement and is now working for life. But most abortion providers, most doctors who are providing birth control, they don't want to believe that they're hurting women.
Mm-hmm. No, they're deceived.
Yeah.
Now, I was reading an article in one of the popular magazines for young women, and basically the emphasis on the article was that post-abortion syndrome was something that was made up, and that it was really created by the religious right to justify their stand on abortion, and. Do you have a good rebuttal for that kind of an argument? I was actually shocked to kind of read that.
Well, that, again, that's what our society, what our culture chooses to believe. You know, I think back to the tobacco industry in the 50s and 60s when people started to say, you know, maybe this isn't healthy. Maybe this is causing diseases that aren't good. Maybe we need to look at cigarette smoking as unhealthy, and the huge outcry there was from the tobacco industry, from the people that sold cigarettes, oh no, it can't be that, you know, they're perfectly safe. And it took 30, 40 years before they finally started to recognize that, yeah, it is causing problems, they aren't healthy. So let's, you know, put restrictions on certain things and label the cartons and make sure that the people who are smoking know they're making an informed decision to smoke. And in some ways, I think that the abortion industry is the same way. It won't matter what information we have that shows that it hurts women. They don't want to believe it, and so they choose not to believe it.
One of the things that was... I think is important to talk about a little bit here is what exactly is post-abortion syndrome and how does a woman know if she has it?
Post-abortion syndrome is very closely linked with post-traumatic stress disorder. And the American College of, or the American Psychiatric Association, the American Psychological Association recognize post-traumatic stress disorder. And they have a diagnostic criteria for determining whether someone has that condition. And what is unfortunate is they don't see abortion as a traumatic event. They don't consider abortion as a stress-causing event. And so the medical profession in general is not going to acknowledge abortion as a form of post-traumatic stress disorder. However, there are some who have done years of research who believe very strongly that abortion is the stressor and that it's going to cause the same kinds of symptoms that you would see with post-traumatic stress disorder. So a woman who has post-traumatic stress disorder after an abortion might have some of the following. They might have recurrent and intrusive recollections of the abortion. So they're thinking about the abortion. It's intrusive. It's distressing. They might have distressing dreams of the abortion. They might dream about little ghosts or baby fantasies. They might dream about a baby that is in danger that they can't save. Maybe a baby that's in a pool of water, like a bathtub or the ocean, and they can't rescue the baby. They might be really uncomfortable around things that remind them of the abortion, like other pregnant women. They avoid the areas of the store where baby clothes are sold. Don't want to go to baby showers. Anniversary reactions, where they feel on anniversary times they're very distressed, depressed, anxious. And a lot of this is subconscious. They don't consciously know it's because of an abortion. But if they look at their life, they look at their calendar, they can see that, you know, there is a pattern, that they're more likely to be depressed or worried or anxious at a certain time of the year. They might try to do anything possible to avoid remembering the abortion. They avoid any activities or situations that might stir up those memories. So they're not likely to voluntarily go to a seminar, you know, where abortion is going to be discussed. If it comes up on TV, they change the channel. It's like they don't want to think about it. Many of the women in our groups can't even say the word abortion. They can't remember details of the abortion, where they went, who did it, how much it cost. Those are all things that they just blank out. They don't feel like they can attach to other people. They feel like there's a barrier that they can't quite get past. They pull back and they withdraw from their relationships. And then they may feel like their life is over, that they don't deserve to have a marriage, children, or a successful career. And then there's this grab bag of symptoms that they call associated features. And these are things that might not make a lot of sense to someone who's suffering it, might not be able to make the connection to the abortion. But if they started to occur after the abortion, then they very likely are a result of that experience. So might have a sleep disorder, have trouble falling or staying asleep, irritability or outbursts of anger, very, very common, have anger issues, difficulty concentrating, which can lead to not being able to make a decision. A lot of women after their abortions don't trust the decision-making process. They're hypervigilant, so they're over-concerned for their safety or for the safety of their children. They're depressed and suicidal. Survivor guilt. They don't feel that they should have survived the abortion. Low self-esteem, which can exhibit itself in unhealthy or violent abusive relationships, using drugs or alcohol, or developing an eating disorder.
I knew a woman who said to me that she felt her inability to control her eating was directly related to an abortion she had had. And it shocked me until I had heard, you know, you described the symptoms in a workshop, and then it made complete sense.
Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that from many women.
Yeah.
You know, it can be their drug of choice, whether they're overeating or overusing medication or alcohol.
Now, you say that after these weekends, it's just a miracle. What does the healing experience look like for women?
Well, the first step is meeting other women who have gone through it. I think most women after an abortion, who, if they're aware that they have issues with it, if they feel depressed or they feel anything, they start to feel very strange. And like, I'm the only one that feels this way, because out there in the world, abortion is perceived as a stress relieving event, not a big deal. Everybody does it, everybody else is fine, so I'm crazy. And so going to the first meeting on Friday and realizing that they're not alone is a huge first step, to be able to see and hear that other women are feeling the way that I feel. They're thinking the way that I think. They've had some of the same life experiences after the abortion. And so it really helps them come to the place of knowing that there's hope. They're not alone. There's not something defective about them. Them being able to talk about it is a huge next step. Being able to put into words what happened. We spend a lot of time talking about the symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder, what it looks like with an abortion, defense mechanisms, how they've coped. And all of that head knowledge really helps them set the stage for dealing with the heart stuff, dealing with the emotions. Once you can get the woman to a place where she knows, I'm not crazy, how I've dealt mm-hmm. with this is normal, then it frees her up to deal with issues like unforgiveness, anger, who are they blaming for the abortion. And that is a huge issue, because if they don't deal with their anger and they don't deal with the bitterness, it's just going to suck the life out of them.
Mm-hmm.
So we spend a lot of time talking about the need to forgive and the fact that it's something that we do for ourselves. It's a gift that we give ourselves. It has nothing to do really with the other person, but it's an act of obedience as a Christian that then sets us free to receive God's forgiveness. And really coming to terms with, what did we do to God by making this choice? How does He feel about it? How does He feel about me? How can I know that I'm really forgiven? And not just in my head, but feel it in my heart. So once they've taken that step, then there's another huge next step, and that's how do you let yourself off the hook for what you did? Now, I know God's forgiven me, but how do I forgive myself?
Mm-hmm.
How can I look at myself in the mirror and appreciate and love the person that's reflected there? So we spend a lot of time talking about our identity in Christ. How does God see us? Does He see us the way we see ourselves? And then emphasizing that, you know, it's a choice. I can choose to continue to feel like I'm worthless and I'm lovable, etc. Or I can choose to say, you know, no matter how I feel, God, I am going to believe that what your word says about me is more true than how I feel.
Mm-hmm.
So we spend, I would say, probably 2 or 3 hours on one of the days just reading scripture on our identity in Him. And then the very last step that we need to take is the grief for the children that have been aborted, and talking about how do they come to terms with their loss. That they were mothers to this, either this child or to the children that they've aborted. How do they move on from that? How do they know where their child is? How can they have peace with that?
Yeah. You know, I had a friend who was a genetic counselor, and they were often had to counsel families on the advisability of aborting a baby because of severe defects.
Mm-hmm.
And she had done that for, you know, several years. And then the next time I talked with her, she said that they were having to start doing some post-abortion counseling because the women were having such reactions to having to make that decision.
Wow.
And to me, that really speaks to the issue of that this really is not it's something that doesn't create problems for people, that it's only a piece of tissue and it doesn't really mean anything. When I heard that, I thought, yeah, this is something that is a big deal.
Yeah.
And people really need to deal with it. You know, what has crossed my mind as we've been talking here is how the Lord has taken, this just makes me want to cry almost, what the enemy means for evil and used it for good.
Yep.
And your life certainly has been used for good, Sharon. What a blessing that you and your ministry are to all of these women. And I think it's just a miraculous thing, just a miraculous thing. And to see how the Lord has taken your ministry from from your experience in the pathology lab into parenting programs and then to family planning. It's just wonderful to see how he's just guiding and directing and coordinating all of this.
I have to say that my mind is blown most of the time when I think about where we started and what my mind was like when we started. You know, I was saved and I had gone to Bible school and I knew the word pretty well, but I was still very shaky on a personal level because of what had happened in my life. And it was a scary thing to take a step into this ministry. But God has been so faithful, and like you said, has just really guided and directed us every step of the way. And I look back 25 years, and I'm just blown away.
Yeah, praise God. It's just very exciting to see. Now, if someone wants to get more information, have you come and speak to their group, or help out, make a donation, or get involved in some other way, is there a way they can contact you?
We have a website. They can go to silentvoices.org. And we have contact information on our website, as well as real detailed information about, like, the family planning issues and what does the Bible say about that, about post-abortion, about our group. So that would probably be the best way to contact us, is through the website, but they can also call us if they wanted to.
Okay.
And our number is 619-422-0757. 619-422-0757.
Well, that's great, and I just know that there are some ladies out there who are going to be contacting you because that this information has touched their hearts in some way.
I hope so.
Well, Sharon, God bless you, and thank you so much for spending this time with us today. And we will continue to pray that the Lord uses your ministry in an awesome way.
Thank you, and it's been a blessing on my end as well.
See you soon.
Okay. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye.